Have you ever been looking for something and been convinced that the thing's just not there, only to find out that it's been in front of you the whole entire time? Just me? All right, okay. I'm not the only one. For those of you that don't know me as well, right now, I live out in the suburbs, in a much more rural suburb. And over the last couple of years, I've had this idea for a fire pit area for my backyard. And you can see what that idea looked like, if we can put it up there on the screen, because it came out almost exactly as I envisioned it. But anyways, last year, I was able to put together most of it. But I wasn't able to put the light poles up and the string of lights up yet. I had some other things that had to be done first, and I didn't know how long they were going to take. So I found the light poles and the lights on this really great sale last year. So I bought them, and I put them away in my garage and figured, okay, I'll get to them when I get to them. Couple weeks ago, I realized that everything was now taken care of that I needed to get done first, and it had just rained, so I could actually put them in the ground, and the ground wasn't solid as a rock. And so I go to the garage where I thought I remembered leaving them, and I'm looking for, in my head, I think that it was this long, thin, heavy box that I'm looking for, as I remembered, and I thought for sure it's in the garage. So I'm looking around and I cannot find it. I've looked all through the garage. When I didn't see in the garage, I looked in the attic. When it wasn't in the attic, I looked in the basement. Then I brought in help to see if maybe someone else could find it. And they're asking me, are you sure you remember what the box size and shape was? And I was like, I'm sure. I know it's this long, thin, heavy box. If someone moved it, they would have known. About an hour and a half goes by, and I'm just praying, like, Lord, help me find these. I don't want them to go to waste, you know, because if I don't find these soon, I'm probably just going to have to get new ones because I don't know where they are. And so I take one final last look through the garage, and out of the corner of my eye, I see this yellow sticker that says heavy. And I instantly knew what I had found. The box wasn't the shape or size I thought it was at all. But I immediately rushed outside and began setting up the light poles because I knew what I had found. I knew that it was the box. Have you been searching for meaning or purpose as to what is the point of this all? What's going on in your life? Maybe you think you have an idea of what life is supposed to look like, what this meaning is supposed to look like, but just have not found it. And what would you do? How would you respond if you did find it? Let's pray. Dear God, I just ask that you would open our hearts, open our minds this morning, God, that you would just speak through me, God. Let me not get in the way, God, but most of all, just open our hearts to see you as you are and to come to know you in a deeper way this morning, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So we find ourselves today in a bit of a shorter passage in Acts 16, 11 through 15. But as we prepare to dive into this passage, I think we need to go back and consider what's going on here and what's really happening. About a month ago, we started back up our Acts series in Acts 15. And we see this council meeting that's taken place where they decide what's required of the Gentiles to be a part of the family of God, that circumcision is no longer required. And then a letter is put together to go out. We spoke about a couple weeks ago. Paul talks with Barnabas, and they decide that they're going to go back out and minister to and revisit all the churches that they had been to. However, because Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark along, and Paul didn't want him going because he had abandoned them on the last trip, Paul and Barnabas split. And so Paul ends up taking Silas, and they travel throughout. Along that journey, Paul ends up wanting to take Timothy with him, and so he circumcises him so that the Jews were more open to the message. And so they go throughout different places together. And then we arrive at verse 6 that Pastor Caleb talked about just last week, but I want us to read it again as we go into this next session. It says, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. They had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision in which a Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, "Cross over to Macedonia and help us." After he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. As we were reminded in our memory verse today, the disciples were given this command: "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." As followers of Jesus, seeking to live out the commands that they were given and wanting to bring the good news of the gospel to the world around them, they were seeking where God was going to send them next. And so they're trying to go, but every time the Spirit seems to stop them, to not let them go. We don't know what the from the government or just other means of holding them back, but the Spirit was not allowing Paul and his group to go and do ministry where they were trying to go. And then Paul receives a vision, this vision of a man pleading with them to come over and help the people in Macedonia. And it seems clear to them that Macedonia is the way for them to go. But what does God want with them in Macedonia? The scriptures don't feature this voice that tells them, "And this is why I sent Paul and Silas and their group into Macedonia." I don't think we're explicitly told, but I think the text starts to answer that question. But like my box, I found the answer lies before them, but it's not really what they expected. But their eyes and hearts are open to where God leads. So they've decided to head to the province of Macedonia. But where exactly are they going, and where will they start their ministry there? I don't know about you, but if I had received a vision of a man calling out, "Cross over to Macedonia and help us," what's the first thing I'm looking for when I go to Macedonia? I think naturally I'd be looking for this man I saw in a vision. I'd be thinking, well, he's got to be the one I'm supposed to go find and go help and go see what's next for us. But is that what Paul finds when he gets there? Now we get into verse 11. It says, "From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, a Roman colony and a leading city of the district of Macedonia. We stayed in that city for several days." So they go onward to Philippi. They're onward into this Roman colony, this place that where the people had established rights as Roman citizens, even though they weren't in Rome. we hear that it's named Philippi. This name should sound familiar to you. The book of Philippians is a letter to the church in Philippi. So we know that somewhere along the way, after Paul has been here, there's this church in Philippi that Paul is writing to. And it says they stayed in that city, the city of Philippi, for several days. What happens next is different. It's interesting. It seems like most of the time when Paul would go into a city, they almost immediately start their ministry and teaching and preaching in the synagogue. They start preaching to the Jews and the Gentiles there. But now they're in Philippi for several days. And they wait until the Sabbath day. But do they go right into the synagogue on the Sabbath day? It says in verse 13, on the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate by the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women gathered there. I've heard some people say that possibly they went out to the synagogue, and while that's possible, it doesn't seem to add up. The text doesn't say that they went into the synagogue, which normally would specifically list that. Instead, it lists a place of prayer outside the city gates near a river. The reality is there likely wasn't enough Jews for a synagogue. To have a synagogue, according to Jewish law, they needed to have at least 10 male heads of households to be able to have a synagogue. That would not seem the case by the fact that they're meeting outside the city gates at a place of prayer near the river. Typically, when a synagogue did not exist, they would have liked to have met near a river, near a body of water. Because as we know, that many of the Jewish rituals required them to partake in cleansing that required water. And so it was natural for them to be located near a body of water. So this is where Paul and Silas and his group went to look. But when they go there, it's not men that they go and speak to. It's not men in the synagogue or men in the streets like they often would. It's not this man that Paul had seen in his vision that they first go and minister to. They go and they sit and they speak with women that are gathered there. It says, a God-fearing woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, was listening. The Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. After she and her household were baptized, she urged us, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. So they go there to this place of prayer outside the city. They go there and do something uncommon. But they do something else that would not be common. It was in those times in the first century, not an ideal situation for a man or a group of men, especially of a Jewish background, to be speaking to or teaching a Gentile woman. Jews didn't often speak or put themselves in the company of Gentiles because the Gentiles were ceremonially unclean. And it could make the Jews ceremonially unclean and unable to participate in worship at that time by being with a Gentile. In addition, women were not highly respected in this first century patriarchal society. You might be wondering, since I already said that Lydia is a Gentile woman, how do we know that? Well, we see this phrase, it lists her as a God-fearing woman. A God-fearing woman was often used as a phrase to refer to a Gentile woman that had not fully converted to Judaism, but feared God. A woman that sought to understand who God was and feared and worshiped God. And that's what Lydia was. She kind of gets it, but she hasn't fully converted to Judaism. She hasn't fully converted. But she's there praying. She's there listening for the truth. Not only is she a Gentile woman labeled as a God-fearing woman, but she's also a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira. Thyatira was a city in the region of Lydia. In fact, for this reason, we're not really sure if her name was Lydia or if it was rather that she was the Lydian woman. But she's from this city of great commerce and business, and she's a dealer in purple cloth. If you don't know, purple cloth was very, very, very expensive to dye. It was a very expensive color to dye in and to make clothing from. It was considered only to be worn by royals and nobles and people of significant wealth and standing. And so Lydia is this woman who's brought over these purple clothes from Thyatira. She's brought over a trading and business skills, and she's selling clothes there in Philippi. And so we know that she's well off. That she's rich, she's likely very wealthy because she's selling these clothes. In fact, we can pretty much figure that she's wealthy because later on she invites people into her home. And she seems to have plenty of space to invite people to stay there. It's something that when Paul and Silas and their group start to do ministry in Philippi in the province of Macedonia, things don't look anything like they normally do for their ministry. And so we ask again, what does God want with them in Macedonia? It's all abnormal. They're not going directly into the synagogue because there is no synagogue. They're going outside of the city to the river to this meeting of prayer. It's not men who they've come to speak with, but it's the women gathered there. It's not even Jews that they're going to speak to. It's a Gentile who fears God. And it's not just a Gentile woman, but a wealthy person. All of these uncommon things, things that might not have been ideal or made sense in their first century, just beginning of the ministry minds. But what does it say God does? It says the Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. And after she and her household were baptized, she urged us, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. What does God do in her life? In the life of this God-fearing Gentile, wealthy woman? God opens her eyes and her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. And there's belief there. She believes and trusts in who God is. She and her whole household are baptized. They're placing their faith in Jesus, identifying with Jesus. This wealthy Gentile woman has found what she's been looking for throughout the course of her entire life. And she becomes the first recorded European convert. I titled this sermon, The God Who Opens Doors and Hearts, because that's who I believe God to be and who he shows himself to be yet again in this passage. When God sends them to Macedonia, he's not just opening the door to Macedonia. God is opening the door to Europe. He's continuing his mission that we get to be a part of, for his disciples to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. It might not have been the most conventional way at the time. It might look super messy as we continue to go throughout Acts 16 and what God does, and we question more what God has for them in Macedonia when things seem to go wrong. But in the same way that God opens doors for the disciples to spread the gospel out of Jerusalem and to the ends of the earth, God is opening doors for us to spread the gospel in and out of our own city. No matter what the world looks like right now, God is using us as followers of Christ for his gospel and his glory. Are you praying to that end? Are you praying that God would use you in your building, in your homes, on the streets of Cleveland, in your jobs, and wherever he may take you to minister to the people before you? I believe that that is a prayer God is willing and ready to answer if we are willing and ready to ask for it and to follow his lead. God is seeking to reach people just like Lydia. I love the story of Lydia because it seems like she has all these strikes against her, especially to a common first century Jewish man who maybe just learned about Christ and doesn't fully get it yet. She's a Gentile. She's a Gentile woman. On top of it, while it's usually the poor and the sick that seek after Jesus, she's wealthy and seems to be in fair health. Yet in Jesus, none of these things are obstacles, but just a part of who she is. A person loved by God. That in Jesus there is no separation between Jew or Gentile, between male or female. It doesn't matter what society says about her. She is a human created in her Creator's image to glorify him, worthy of being redeemed because the Redeemer said so. Because her Redeemer went to a cross, was beaten, mocked, and killed, and then rose again. God opened the eyes and heart of a wealthy Gentile woman named Lydia to respond to the truth about who he is and what he has done. She was blind, but now she sees. It is no longer Lydia that lives, but Christ who lives within her. We read the story of the rich young ruler for our scripture reading today. And I have to admit, every time I read that story, I'm initially filled with a deep sense of discouragement. Because if Jesus isn't good enough for the rich young ruler, is he good enough for me to keep my eyes fixed on him? I question, as those that heard the story question, then who can be saved? But so often we forget Jesus' response. What is impossible with man is possible with God. What is impossible with man is possible with God. The temptation of money, the power of wealth and greed opened her heart to the gospel, and there was nothing closing the door that God of Lydia. Is he opening your heart towards him today? I pray that if he has not already, that today the eyes of your heart, as that song we sang earlier, open the eyes of my heart. The eyes of your heart are open to see him, to follow him, to worship him, to see him as the God who loves you enough to save you and rescue you out of your spiritual blindness. He has rescued us from our spiritual blindness, and he's going to continue to do so in the lives of others, even in people's lives that we never expected. It's a really cool thing to be when we get to see God work in the lives of people we just didn't expect. There's been people in my life that I thought God could never move in their life. I didn't believe fully in God to work in their lives because their heart was so closed towards it. And yet, me of little faith, that God has the power to overcome and open hearts. I ask, are you praying to that end? Are you living with the goal that God might use you to open the hearts of another towards him? That God does the task of opening their hearts, but that he might use you in that. I would encourage you that even today, after the service, this afternoon, tonight, that you would spend just a bit of time in prayer asking God to use you today, tomorrow, and throughout this week. One last observation I had in reading this text. God does not just open Lydia's heart to the message. God opens her heart to respond. When I told you the story about me finding the box with the light poles in it, I didn't just find the light poles and go, okay, cool, they're here, great, and leave them sitting there. No, upon realizing that I had found them, I immediately took them outside and set them up to use them. It would not be enough for Lydia to just hear the message, to hear the gospel and go, okay, cool, that's good news. I believe in God. I mean, she already was described as a God-fearing woman. And yet when James talks about faith being proven by good works, he says in James 2:19, you believe that God is one. Good. Even the demons believe and they shudder. It wasn't enough just to believe in God. But to truly have her heart open and believe, she needed to respond. And how did she respond? Her whole household was baptized. And she humbly asked Paul and Silas in this group, that if she was considered a believer to them, that they would stay with her. And she persuaded them to do so. She exercised bold faith and hospitality, likely at the risk of her business and her social status. She responded to the gospel she had heard because God had opened her eyes and opened her heart to receive that message and to respond. God has the power to open hearts and to respond to the message. I've heard many people say to me when I've asked about their faith, "I believe in God," or "I've got God." But to truly have faith and belief in God and the good news of Jesus, it can't just be, "I've got God," but "God's got me." That God has my life and my all. That He is the boss of my life. That I give it all to Him. One of my favorite passages that talks about the gospel is it talks about how it's like a man who finds a pearl of high worth and he sells everything he has to go find it. That the things of life are no longer worth it. But God is worth it because what He has done for us. Because He is our Redeemer. Because He opens our hearts and our eyes to who He is. We make Him the boss of our lives. We give everything to Him. And this isn't just for those who have not put their faith yet in Him. But for all of us, including me. Have you today, and will you tomorrow, lay your life at His feet for His honor and glory and His kingdom? Let's pray. Dear God, we just thank You and praise You for who You are. We thank You that You are a God who looked upon us, a wicked and lost people, and came to save us, came to redeem us, to offer Your Son as a sacrifice for what we had done, and for Him to rise again, that there could be reconciliation through belief in You. God, thank You for opening our hearts to believe in who You are and what You've done. God, would You continually open our hearts to believe in who You are? Not to believe in the hope of this world, but the hope found alone in You. God, that we would give up our lives, that we would give up our hopes and our dreams and lay them at Your feet and say, "God, they're Yours." God, help me, help us to say, "God, they're Yours. Not for my sake, but for You and Your will. For Your honor, for Your glory, for Your kingdom." We thank You for who You are, God. In Jesus' name, amen.